Today's the day that you and I call Good Friday, but if you were there that day, you could barely say anything that was happening there was good. And one of the most moving moments of those hours that our Savior hung there on the cross was a statement that he made that is mind-baffling. Because if you or I were hanging there on the cross, the last thing that you and I would be doing is asking God to forgive those who brought all of this on us. This happened actually right about the hour that we are right here today, some 2,000 years later, of course. It's before darkness had fallen on the land there that day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their accounts capture all of the verbal abuse that was going on, all of the horrible things that people were saying about Jesus. He saved others, but he can't save himself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. I mean, that's what you said you were. And there hanging with Jesus on the left and on the right were two criminals being hung, being crucified him. And the scriptures tell us that they're throwing in their two cents as well. Jesus is there, very much alone, very much feeling the emotion of everything that's happening there. John adds his interesting twist to what was happening there, and he makes a point of telling us that the soldiers, they're so focused on selfishly dividing up Jesus' clothes, they're so hardened by the cruelty that was been inflicted on Jesus, something that they were accustomed to doing. That was their assignment. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus utters those words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the Roman soldiers, while they're, yes, cruel, they're only carrying out their orders. They were told to take him and crucify him, as well as the two criminals that were on the sides of Jesus. Very much ignorant of who was there at the center cross. Now, the Jews that were there, especially the religious elite, they were actively engaged in trying to silence the one who threatened their perks and privileges over the people. They had been planning for some time for this to take place, that Jesus would die. That was their goal. Peter, a few weeks later, much after the resurrection and the first sermon that he exchanges with the people after Pentecost, said this in Acts 3. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." The reality is that those that were there that day at the foot of the cross were blinded to the reality of what was actually taking place. Luke, in particular, gives us a glimpse into one that came and his eyes were open. And I encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. It's on page 884 in the Pew Bible that's there. And we're going to see clear evidence of why Christ came to this earth. He came for one reason, to save sinners. And that's all of us. We're in Luke chapter 23. Christ has been telling them all along what his mission was. And so it's no surprise that when the individual, the criminal that was hanging to his side, asked him to remember me when you go into your kingdom, that Christ would tell him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." How is that? How is it that somebody who was guilty of a crime, who had done the crime and now paying the price for that, how could he have confidence that once he died, he would be with Jesus in heaven? It's because that's what Good Friday was all about. Somebody paying a price for those who couldn't. And that's what Jesus is doing. I want us to think as well as this one criminal whose eyes were opened as to what was happening, about some other individuals that we read about in the New Testament who, from all earthside perspective, they had no ghost of a chance of getting to heaven. They had been told forever and ever that because of who they were and what they did, there was no hope for these individuals. One of those guys was had the name of Matthew. We know him because he's in that group of 12 disciples that followed Jesus around. But Jesus very clearly in Matthew chapter 9, page 814, made it very clear to the folks that were there gathered around that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, Matthew is one of those hated tax collectors. Now, I'm guessing that you don't care for the taxing agency here in Canada. We call it the IRS in the States where I'm from. And I understand you've still got a few more days before your taxes are due. I had to write the checks back on April 15. But people hated tax collectors. And the people, when they went to the synagogue or the temple, would be told that those people don't have any opportunity for forgiveness. And so it was greatly a surprise to the people, the disciples who were following, when Jesus paused at the tax collecting station there and Christ invites him to follow him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Follow along as I read this section that was such a surprise to everybody. Mark chapter 9. I'm so confused. We're really going to go to Matthew. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 9. And beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, this is in Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well, those that think they have everything together, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Reaches back into the Old Testament from Hosea chapter 6. And Jesus makes it very clear that mercy is always available to anyone, regardless of their past, who recognizes that they have a need of forgiveness. And Jesus makes it very clear at that particular point that he didn't come to call the righteous, the people who thought they had it made in the shade. He came to call sinners, people who understood their need. That criminal that's hanging to the side of Jesus, his eyes were open. He recognized that he had a need. But there's another person, perhaps the boss of Matthew. We know him as Zacchaeus. If you hung out in church world growing up, was he a tall man or a short man? He was a wee little man, and he wanted to see Jesus, and so he climbs up into the sycamore tree. We're familiar with the song and so on. But Jesus made a point of stopping right at the foot of that tree. And the account is carried for us in Luke chapter 19. In that particular text, Jesus has stopped. He's about to go through Jericho. He's on his way for the triumphal entry that we celebrated last week with the waving of palms and everything. And here in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Can you imagine the gasps of the crowd that were kind of watching Jesus, seeing how he operated and so on? And here he was inviting not just a guy like Matthew, but Matthew, more than likely Matthew's boss, chief tax collector. I mean, it doesn't get any more wicked than that. I'm coming to your house. But Jesus was all about grace and mercy for those who recognized that they had a need and needed to trust in God. You continue to read here in the text, and Jesus does go to his house, and so in verse 6 it says, and so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods. Remember, he's a very wealthy man. Half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Not that he was trying to earn his way into heaven, but what was transpiring here was the fact that he recognized how much he had been forgiven. And he wanted to show his appreciation, not only to Jesus who was forgiving him, but of those that he had impacted directly. And Jesus said, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he was all about. He came not for the righteous, not for those that they thought that they were okay, but for those who recognized they had a need. Matthew was one of them. Zacchaeus was another. And then way out on the other end of the tangent from all of the tax collectors and sinners over here was somebody who he would describe himself as having already arrived spiritually. He had done everything right. He had the right lineage as far as his parents, the right training. This guy's name was Saul, and he became Paul, and we know him because he wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. But there was a season in his life where he thought folks like us needed to be hauled into jail and prison, and perhaps some of us even put to death. And you know his story well if you grew up in church world. You knew that he had the authority, he had gotten all of the official documents that he needed, and he's on his way to Damascus. And lo and behold, he ran into something he was not expecting. It was a bright light, it was a voice, and it was clearly the Lord himself. In contrast to Matthew and Zacchaeus, Paul really thought he had it made in the shade, but he recognized that day that it didn't amount to a hill of beans. He needed something that he didn't have. There on the road to Damascus, we read about it in Acts chapter 9. You're familiar with that, but I want us to think about it, what Paul would reflect on many years later. He'd record this in Philippians chapter 3, and he would say, but whatever gain I had, all of those good things, all that I had done, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from what comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul was all about following Jesus from this particular point forward. And when he would bring a young man under his wing, a guy that he would refer to as his son in the faith, the man Timothy, when he would write a first epistle, he wrote two of them that are a part of our New Testament, he would say very clearly to Timothy these words from chapter 1. I thank him, referring to Jesus, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy. I received mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That's what Jesus is all about. And as Jesus hung there on the cross and the two criminals were to his side, it's no wonder that one of them, recognizing who he was, the predicament that he found himself in, would ask Jesus this question. He would say to verse 39 of Luke 23, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve this. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This morning we're gathered together to remember the death of our Savior. He died to pay a price that we could not, and so that we might know what it means to be forgiven. Something our souls long for when we recognize the predicament that we find ourselves in, the fact that we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, eternal separation from God. And Jesus stepped in, because he came to save sinners. Paul would capture this in Romans chapter 5, where he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still good people, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul closed his testimony to Timothy with these words, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what it was all about. Christ came to die for sinners, for us, for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to pay a price that we could not. And Lord, today as we remember that sacrifice, open our eyes and our hearts. Perhaps, Father, we're like those thieves on the cross, finally recognizing what we deserve and being offered grace and mercy. I pray that, Lord, that has already transpired in many of our lives, but for the one that hasn't, pray that today they would open their heart and receive what Christ came to pay for. Forgiveness of sins. We pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.